Right, Moses. Oh, man. Okay. Well, normally I speak for about 7-8 minutes, but today I got a real challenge. It's a lie. To get Moses into whatever period this is. So we're going to do Moses. All right, so I'm going to do a big picture. Then I'm going to do his story. And then we'll have the scriptures up here, or you can use your own, you know, device, your Bible, whatever. We're going to read quite a chunk of scriptures. But this Moses, huge figure in terms of the history of Israel. And in fact, God's dealing with humans. Everything changed after Moses. Moses was entrusted by God to take a people and form a people of God. Before that, they were a collection. They were tribes. They were families. They had grown. They were basically, in Egypt, they were a slave class. And it was Moses that God called to not only take them out of slavery, out of bondage, and thus, in many ways, Moses is such an amazing model of Christ, but to give them civil laws, to give them a framework for worship, a framework for relating to God and to one another. And that law, the Ten Commandments and the law that went with that, and that understanding of the person at the center is still the heart. I'm not an expert on this, so I'll just say it, and the lawyers here will say rubbish. It's at the heart of Western law today. It's come right through. So what Moses brought in is still having an effect, not just in terms of religion, but in terms of society right across. Absolutely massive place of Moses. So his story, it has been said of Moses, I like this quote. It has been said of Moses by Dwight Moody. He was 40 years a somebody, 40 years a nobody, and 40 years showing what God can do with a somebody who admits that he's a nobody. Which sort of sums up his life. 120 years. So, Moses' story. The Israelites are in Egypt. They've been there for hundreds of years. They've multiplied and multiplied. And they're becoming a pain because there's just so many of them, because God's favoring them. So the Egyptians, in fact, start killing the firstborn and baby boys to try and reduce the population. And one of the ways they do that is to just throw them in the river. Moses' mother put him in a basket, put him in the river. He went down the river, and he was taken up. You'll know this, but just so everybody's up at the same place. And Pharaoh's daughter found him, and Pharaoh's daughter found him and arranged for, basically his mother was involved in his upbringing, which is important because that kept the Hebrew connection. He knew who he was because his mother was involved in his upbringing. This is unique. But he was raised as an Egyptian. So being the daughter of a princess, he would have been right at the heart of Egyptian society, which was very cultured and very educated, etc., etc., etc. So he's carrying along. He's carrying along there, but he knows he's a Hebrew, and he's working through this thing if he sees the Hebrews being mistreated. And one day it boils over. He sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew slave, and he kills him. And he hides the body. And then later on, he has an argument with some Hebrews, and they said, "You're going to kill us like you did that, the Egyptian." And Pharaoh hears about it, so he has to run. Okay, so he leaves behind, this is the first 40 years, leaves behind this very privileged life that he's had there. And he flees into the desert, flees into the wilderness. And he spends 40 years in the wilderness, and he marries, and he works for his father-in-law, and he becomes a shepherd. So he's 40 years a shepherd, wandering the wilderness. And that's where we meet him today, because I'm not going to talk about the whole story of Moses. I am going to focus on this encounter with God. Okay, so that's what we're going to look at. Now I'm going to, because I haven't got the screens here, I'm going to read from this Bible and just trust that whatever goes on behind me keeps up. But if you find it distracting doing the two, close your eyes and listen, or focus on that, or whatever. Father, would you bless your word to us, Father? Would you feed us with your word, Lord? Holy Spirit, come and make this an encounter with you, Father, through your word, Lord. Come and deal with our hearts and our minds, our bodies, all that is of us, Lord, with your awesome word, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now Moses was tending, so the beginning of chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites and the Hittites and some others. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you, that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me, and I said, I've watched over you, and said, I have watched over you, and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites and others, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and so you will plunder the Egyptians. Excuse me. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand into his cloak. And when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. "Now put it back into your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into the cloak. And when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." But Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else." Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if it were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take the staff in your hand so that you can perform the signs with it." Right, now, I know that's a long reading, but I wanted to get the whole encounter, the whole interview, because it's, well, just amazing. I find it absolutely amazing. So, excuse me. Dilemma. Right, good eye. So basically that's the summary of the thing. I'm going to have to do this a bit like this, something. There's the summary, really. Here I am, Lord. Send someone else. I wonder how many churches would have that as a strapline. Here we are, Lord. Send someone else. I wonder what sort of tattoo that would make. I've definitely been in that place. Okay, so here we go. The encounter at the burning bush. So, next, cheers. What we're going to be looking at is there's five responses, okay? And this is why this is so amazing. There are five responses. Five times he talks to the Lord God. He's got three questions, and when he runs out of questions, he just comes up with stuff, excuses, basically. And then finally, he cuts to the chase, which is send someone else. But I think this is worth looking at, because I think this speaks so much to us, speaks so much to me in my heart attitude in areas of trust and obedience. And it also speaks amazingly about Father God, about his patience. I read of, when I was reading about this, one description was, he is the Lord of the insecure. Which just seems a beautiful thing, you know, because we get this idea that, you know, it's all about, you know, being dynamic and all that. And here we have someone who's pretty insecure, for quite good reasons. Right. Let's look at his five. Okay, his question one is, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Now, the next line, what I've done here, I've taken this from some reading. Under each of the questions is what it seems he's actually getting at. Because you may say, well, I can't relate to that. God's never going to ask me to go to Pharaoh. But we can probably all relate to something that God's asked us to do. And we said, oh, we can't do that, Lord. We're not able. We're not fit, whatever. Okay, so it's the second line, really, in italics, that's going to speak to what we might be bringing into the situation. Okay, right, go back a bit. What God does not say. Now, what God does not say is, well, do you know what, Moses? I actually arranged for you to be taken by an Egyptian princess. I arranged for you to be brought up as an Egyptian, to learn their ways, to speak classical Egyptian, to understand totally, to be able to communicate with Egyptians, thinking it could come in handy. I then was there when you went into the desert, of which you spent 40 years wandering. You know it like the back of your hand. And there may come a day when you lead a people through this. So actually, Moses, you are fit. Because if you look at your CV, it lines up pretty close to what's happening. God does not say any of that. He does not say that. What he does say, I will be with you. That I will be with you. This is what I love about the patience of God. Because the angels probably said, oh, that'll do. God's told him he's going to be with him. God goes the whole distance. It does not matter so much who you are, but who I am. That's the bottom line. Although he's got all this equipping in the sense of his history, that's not the most important thing. It is important who we are, in the sense of, you know, our integrity. But the important thing is who God is. Next one. Jackie Pullinger. How many of you know about Jackie Pullinger? Know who Jackie Pullinger is? Okay, well done, thank you. The others, it's worth looking out for Jackie Pullinger. So, quick story. Jackie Pullinger wanted to serve God, had a real passion to serve God. We're going back about, I don't know, 40 years. And really wanted to serve God. Went to a number of organizations. They said, no, we don't think you're suitable. So she got on a boat going around Asia. And she said, Lord, tell me when to get off. This comes under serious faith. So God says, in Hong Kong, he says, get off here. And so she got off of Hong Kong, and she just had a heart. I'll fill in the gap. She had a heart to work with the heroin addicts. Now, the heroin addicts were supplied by gangsters. And you didn't really want to mess with the people who supplied the heroin addicts. So she was meeting with the heroin addicts, praying for them, and they were being healed. They were being miraculously healed, and God was doing stuff there. So at some point, she had to meet with some of the gangsters. Serious, we put bodies in the bay gangsters. And she met with them on her own. And they seemed very subdued. She expected them to threaten her and everything. And she was going to say, well, I've got to do what I've got to do. They were very subdued. And later, now I'm not sure the context whether they became Christians, they had the chat. But later, she had a chance to say, what was that meeting about? And they said, well, she said, you seem very subdued. Were you scared? She said, well, we weren't scared of you, but we were scared of the two people with you. He said, who was with me? She said, well, there were two massive guys either side of you who looked fierce, and so we didn't like to say anything with those there. That, to me, now I know that's a bit out there, but that is a story from just a few years ago, and this stuff goes on. That is the Father saying, if I send you, I go with you. I can take care of those details. All right. Next, who shall I say sent me? He's thinking of this meeting he's going to have, isn't he? He's saying, okay, I was talking to a bush. That's not going to go down very well. I need a bit more. I need a bit more than that. I don't have the knowledge is another thing I don't have. I don't have the knowledge. So fair enough, he asks the question. God's amazing answer, Yahweh. All right, now I know that this is a huge subject. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do it really credit here, but here's the thing. God reveals who he is when Moses says, who shall I say send me? You see, God had lots of titles, but this is his name. He's given his name. And it's, as you may know, in Scripture, when the scribes are writing this, they wouldn't write the full name because it's holy. So they would just use those letters. And in fact, they don't know really what that would have sounded like there. The nearest we can come to is Yahweh. Jehovah is pretty meaningless. That was because of some mistakes made in the 16th century with scribes. But Yahweh is probably as near as we can get. But what does Yahweh mean? And it's usually sort of written as, I am who I am. The only person, the only entity that can say, I am totally myself. I am not dependent on anything or anyone else. I am unto myself, without beginning, without end. There's also an aspect of creation in it. There's also an aspect of I am the one who creates. I am the one who gives life. That it all comes from me. I know it's pretty mind-blowing. Look this up. There's an awful lot of stuff on this, but what I want to get over is, it says in Psalm 103 that God showed his works to the people of Israel, but he showed his ways to Moses. The way that he worked, he invited him into this place of intimacy. And this is really the start of it. He gives him his name. That title's never been done. It's actually a bit confusing because you can imagine, if he's the only person that heard it, and he goes back to them and he says, Yahweh, they're going to go, what? But that's not the point. The point is how the Father has revealed to his servant part of his amazing nature and who he is. And Yahweh is the name for the triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is Yahweh. It's, have a look at that. Sorry, maybe we come back to that some other time. Right, okay, and then he says this is going to happen. And he goes through that long list, you know, with those people with all the ites, yeah? And he goes through this, he says this is what's going to happen. And he details it out. So, that's an amazing answer. I am, bang, and this is all that's going to happen. So what does that get from Moses? What if they don't believe me? You can see he's still thinking of this meeting, isn't he? He's still... Right, let's have a look. I don't have the required effectiveness. I'm not going to be effective enough when I go back there. It's not going to work. This is just me thinking. Did you listen to what God just did? I'm not sure he did. He's got this stuff going on. Come to the next one. What's going on in there? Fear of, he's thinking, I'm going to go back there. Maybe they're still looking for me. Although God has said the people who wanted to kill you were gone. Fear of rejection. He's working this all through. But somehow it seems to me he just missed what the Father was trying to tell him. Yeah? Because he's revealed his name and he said all this is going to happen. That's pretty amazing. So God then does the miracles, the signs and the wonders. He then does the whole thing with the hand and the staff and all the rest of it. Now that we're going into a whole new area here. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? That's, you know, it's the bush, the whole thing, the presence. Remember, the presence of God was there. The presence of God. He was frightened at one point because he thought, my gosh, you know. So this is proving to be an amazing encounter. Okay, next one. I am not eloquent. I don't have that gift. Here's another thing I can throw back at you. I haven't got eloquence. God's gracious answer, I will help you. Are you getting something of the patience of God here? Of the fact that God is just working through this? It's amazing. He gave him the order about 5 hours ago. He said, go, didn't he? Okay, let's just work this through. Let's just work this through. I will help you. And then he points out the way he's going to do this. And then we get to what it's all been heading to, really. Please send someone else. I am not the person you need. Now, this is a very interesting point. Because this is the only thing that he says that brings back a response of anger from the Lord. Now, the Lord's patience is huge. But, of course, it's not without end. And I don't know if that's you think that's a good thing for me to say. But you just need to look at the story of the Israelites and the Father's relationship with those. There were times when he said, right, even later on with Moses, he said, get out of the way, I want to get rid of these people. They're doing my head in. God is very, 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 very patient, but not so much that we can presume on it. Do you see? And so, he actually responds with anger. So, why was God angry? Why, after all those questions, why do you think God was angry? When he questioned loads and loads of stuff. Because I think this is what he was really saying. And if we have the next one. Now, we need to think carefully about this. Because what he was saying after all that was, do you know what? You need to send someone else. I hear it, I get it, but you need to send someone else. You haven't quite got it right, Lord. It's not me. And what he's saying there, I hope I'm not pushing this too much, what it seems to me he's saying there is, I know better. I know that it shouldn't be me, and I know there must be someone else. Now, what's happening there in terms of who's on the throne of his life? Who is the Lord in a situation where Moses says to him, I know better? This is the one that's impacted me most. How many times does something come from the Lord? I say, yeah, I get that, Lord, but you know what? I think I know better on this. And we need to be careful. And that's why, personally, I think God got angry. I think this was very presumptuous, but it's also, if I can use this word, a bit of idolatry. Because he is the Lord. He is the Lord of all, Lord of lords. He's the God of all, etc. And by saying, I know better, you're not really saying that he's the Lord of all. You're saying, I know better. And that, in the heart, is idolatry. It's idolizing yourself. It's putting yourself first. Lots of other things come out of it. But I've really been thinking about what is going on, that God was angry. Okay. Three keys I think we perhaps can take from this. Here's the first thing. God deals with us where we are. He didn't say, go and sort them out, then come back and see me. He deals with you where you are. Listen, it's good to dialogue with God. I'm going to try and mention the Psalms in every preach. In fact, every time I open my gob. But the Psalms are all about speaking the unspeakable to God. The Psalms say incredible things. Where are you, God? Why haven't you done this? Whatever, whatever. But because then in the Psalms, God has given us that word. And he's saying, look, be real with me. Ask me these questions. Don't be all religious and hide it away and have a heart full of doubt and fear and anger and say, oh yeah, you're great, oh God. A sacrifice of praise, that's a different thing. But you must be real. And most of the Psalms come back to that place, don't they? They can moan for five chapters or five sort of sections and they say, nevertheless, you are God. And this is the amazing thing about this encounter. God deals with him right where he is. He knows that he's scared. He knows that he thinks he's going to get killed. He knows that the Egyptians have got one of the biggest land armies. He knows that Pharaoh's protected by mega troops. He knows all that. And he's being told to go in and take the slave force out for 3 days. But God works through it with him. God wants to use us. He could have done this himself. It says, I am coming down. Earlier it said, I am coming down to rescue my people. Now that is amazing. He could have just sort of appeared as a massive thing, all the Egyptians would have run away or whatever. But he chooses to use a frail human who's going to give him a hard time with a load of questions. Again, the angels are like, do you know, God, you can just get rid of this stage. Just cut to the quick. Go and freak the Egyptians out. God is committed to using men and women. And he's okay with the wrestling as you get to that place. The whole kingdom is based on that. The whole kingdom of God is based on the fact that God wants to use men and women. He wants to use you. He wants to use you. I'm trying to... bit of... Good one. And I think it's time to go on to point number 3. But he doesn't just send... He goes with us. He doesn't just send you off and say, see how you get on. That's his answer, isn't it? That's one of his answers. I will be with you. That was the whole Jackie Pullinger point. I will be with you. I will be with you. What an amazing God. What an amazing God. Okay. So, now it starts to get a bit tricky. But then I was being all this theology about all in the past, thousands of years ago, and very interesting about Moses. And then we think, oh, maybe some of this is relevant. And now, maybe it's coming home. What are you being called to do? Well, I'd say, I'm not going to say specific stuff, but I'd say this. This is an expression I found when I was reading. Before you go out, come in. I know. I'm half Irish, and probably some of you are thinking, yeah, that makes sense. That does sound a bit Irish. That actually came from, I think it was Alec Motyer who did this book. You know, so this is the top bloke. Was he Irish? That's awesome. Oh, hallelujah. No wonder it's true. Hallelujah. Amazing theologian. His love and grasp of the scriptures. Any of his books, amazing. Anyway, here's the key. The encounter came before the work. The encounter with God, the encounter in the place where the presence of God was, where the burning bush and the fire of the Holy Spirit and the presence of Jesus and the presence of Father Spirit, that happened first. There's a deep principle there. He invited him into a place of worship. He invited him into intimacy. He gave him his name, and then he gave him his task. His 40-year task, which would be one of the most difficult things I think any human has attempted. Unbelievable. So that is the key. That is the key. Worship, intimacy with Father, that place of the Holy Spirit, seeking his face, is the key. Whatever is working you, I should be doing this, take it to the Lord. I think God's calling me. Take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord. Go into that place. Okay. A bit of a given, but obedience and trust. You know that there's an old hymn, trust and obey. And you think, well, that's so corny, but you know, it's radical. It's radical because trusting in an uber materialistic consumer culture is a difficult thing to do. Trusting in an invisible God is a culture challenging. It's a counterculture movement to trust God for his word and for what he was saying will happen. Which is why when people do it, it can just be incredible, because it can dismantle so much of what we do, because it's logical, and because it makes sense, and because we've got the resources and we can do it, and we can think, and we can plan it out and everything. All of that stuff is good, but obedience to his word and trust. I'll throw another challenge in there. People say, but I don't know what I should do. You just need to spend some time in the scriptures, and I'm sure God will give you something. Okay, I think probably the final slide. Moses had, now you can think, okay, Moses, if I had all that, man, I'd be bringing people out of slavery all over the place, if I saw a bush on fire. Moses had an incredible relationship with God, but remember what Jesus said? I think it was Matthew 11:11. Jesus said, John the Baptist is pretty awesome. In fact, no one born of women, which is most people, is greater than John the Baptist. Yeah, thank you. He's greater than John the Baptist. All right. So he's saying John the Baptist is the greatest. But the least in the kingdom of God is greater. Because being in the kingdom of God, being where we are after the cross and the Spirit has been given, is infinitely in a more incredible place. So Moses had, but we have. Just three things very quickly. The cross. There's a meeting place. There's a meeting place with the crucified Savior. And there's a meeting place with the empty cross, with the risen Savior. The cross is an amazing meeting place. Return there frequently. A better covenant, right? Hebrews is all about this. Moses did this amazing covenant, agreement, legal document with the people. And it showed the way to Christ. But in Christ, we have this incredible covenant where all of our sin, all of our failures, all of our rebellion, all of our idolatrous questions, everything was put on the Savior. He became sin so that we could have righteousness. He became sin so we would be free. There's no comparison. The other one simply pointed the way. It was like a road marking. This is it. What you have in Christ where Christ took all of that and gives you his love. And then finally, the Holy Spirit. It's said of preachers that they, you know, generally only have one message. You just take a different way to get there. I will probably often speak on the cross and the Holy Spirit and the Word. But until we're moving in revival, until communities are being transformed, until we're having people coming in here and you say, do you know, I've actually been witnessing and a few people have come to Christ and I'm not sure what to do, then it's probably worth us really carrying on in this. He's guaranteed his Holy Spirit. I am with you to the end of the earth. Go, make disciples of all the nations. I am with you. You have my Holy Spirit. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, had an encounter with the Holy Spirit at least four times. So that's an ongoing thing.